If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 7, fooled you, because we've been in 6 for a long time. We're going to be continuing talking about, in our Matthew series, we're going to be talking about what Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I just want to make sure it's really important as you read this that you get that idea that Jesus is sitting there on a hillside and he's got these people that have gathered around. He is sitting down and he's speaking to them and he's telling them. And the Sermon on the Mount is basically the core message that Jesus has. And so you can find so much stuff there. And this is one of the more famous ones. It's about judging others. Walter Knight told a story, a fictional story, but he says there's a family, they were on their way home from church. They were in the car and they were driving along and the dad said, man, that sermon just went on and on and on. The mom, she piped in, yeah, and you know, that music, it would be nice if they would get on the same key. That would be helpful. That would be a good start. And the daughter, you know, she chimed in. She said, yeah, and, you know, it would be nice if it would just pick up the pace a little bit as we sing those songs. It just was just, oh, it's awful. And the son was sitting there, a little boy about 10 years old, and he's hearing this, and he's thinking back to the church, the time at church, and he you know, remembered that the sermon kind of went a little bit long, and he kind of remembered that, and he remembered the singing, and he was thinking about that, and what his mom and his sister had said, and he remembered that they had the offering, and they had passed the offering plate, and he had watched his dad put something in the offering plate. And so finally he decided he would speak up and he said, yeah, he says, I saw what you guys saw. I agree with that. But Dad, you got to admit, that was a pretty good show for a nickel. We spend a lot of time judging. My two youngest children, I like calling them children. They're way in their 20s and 30s. When they were in school, they were involved in sports, and they were in soccer. And after a game, I would say, now, just so you know, I played soccer growing up. I was in Africa, right? That was the national sport in Sierra Leone where we were. And so I grew up playing soccer. I played the 1 year of high school that I had in the United States, and then I played in college. I coached from little kids where it's just a bunch of bees zooming around trying to tackle the coach, basically. All the way through, I've coached soccer at the college level as well. So I've played a lot. And I'd watch my kids play, and they'd come off the field, and I'd say, great game. And one time I said that. I said, great game. And my son said, but... Because what I realized that after every single game, I would say, great game, but this next time you need to do this or do that. Or it was some kind of a critique, a judgment on the game. And it's like, man, it just hit me that I had done that so often that that's what my kids, you know, were expecting. And it was never just great game. That's it. It was always something else. We just love to criticize. And so today we're going to talk about judgment and judging. And this is probably a passage that gets misunderstood quite a bit. So let's first of all read it. I'm going to read Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brothers, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, let's kind of work through this verse by verse and see what we can find. I know that you've heard this passage, you've read this passage, you've heard messages on this passage many times. And so let's just kind of work through and see what we can get out of it today. First of all, do not judge or you too will be judged. And we have to understand the word to start with. And I think I've got this up here. Go ahead a couple of slides. One more. Yeah, there we go. To judge, it means to discriminate or make a distinction. And you might hear that word discriminate and you say, wait a second, how does that fit in with judgment? But we have this idea of judgment and discriminate coming in there, as in he has discriminating taste. Now, how many of you have ever said that about somebody? Yep, just, we're not snobs, right? But it's that kind of idea. If we say he has discriminating taste in food, we get the idea that he's very picky about food, and he looks at it and he judges what he wants to eat, and he wants the best. But I kind of like to make a distinction too. I like that one, that definition of there up there as well. And we have to understand that. Now, one of the things that we get, that people get the idea that when we read this passage, it means that we never judge at all. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And if you notice at the very end of this passage, we do have to make a distinction. We do have to make a judgment call. And so understand that as we work through it. Verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now we've heard that, this is that golden rule coming in here, and we've heard that before as well. But the rabbis taught that justice and mercy went together. And so you had your choice. Did you want judgment or did you want mercy? And so if you show mercy, if you remember just seven chapters into this section, that I think it's seven verses, sorry. But Matthew chapter 5 starts the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with the Beatitudes. And just seven verses in, we get to the blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so they would have heard that. They would have had that on their minds when Jesus says verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so it kind of comes down to this. Do you want to be a judgmental person who is then judged? Or would you rather be somebody who shows mercy? And then in return, you will be shown mercy. And that kind of changes things a lot. Because I know that I need to be shown a lot of mercy. And so that makes a difference in how I approach this. Well, then the next section goes, it's quite a long section. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, how many of you have had a speck of sawdust in your eye? A lot of people have had that. Probably everybody, you've had something like that. That's something that we can relate to. But how many of you have had a plank in your eye? Nobody. You've never seen that. I'll bet you've never seen that even in an emergency room. You don't see a whole plank in somebody's eye. And so what Jesus is using here, he's using hyperbole. It's an absurd picture. And so you imagine these people on the hilltop thinking this plank in your own eye. Now, another phrase that I want you to catch here is down in verse 5 says, "What you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye." You see, what Jesus is saying is not only is it not fair that you judge, you're being hypocritical, but you can't judge because you've got a plank in your eye. You can't see clearly. Now, when you get a speck of dust in your eye, you probably want to take it out yourself. And you've learned the tricks, you know, you pull it over the eyelash and all that stuff. But sometimes there's something there, and maybe it's your mom, or you go to the doctor and office, and the nurse comes, and they start taking something, like maybe it's a Q-tip, or maybe it's the corner of a napkin, and they start approaching your eye. How does that make you feel? Well, last week we talked about anxiety. Yeah, we don't like anything approaching our eye. Now, what is there's two things that I want. If I have to have that happen, if I have to have somebody approach my eye to get something out of it, there's two things I want. I want them to, first of all, be incredibly steady. The second thing I want is I want them to see very, very clearly. I hope they have very good depth perception. I hope they can see exactly what they need and they can touch that and get that out of there and they don't have to mess with anything else. And Jesus made a point to say, you can't see clearly when you've got a plank in your eye. You know, the other thing I like about this part is he goes on, after you take it out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take it out of the speck out of your brother's eye. The part I like about that is it turns it completely from being judgmental to something that really helps. You see, once you are in a position where you can actually, you've got the plank out of your eye, you can now see clearly. Now, it just in listening to it, it says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And you know, that's a whole lot different because that changes why we judge entirely. Why do we usually judge? You know, that's something that is a big factor. A lot of times we're judging to make sure that we put somebody in their place or we put somebody down. And Jesus makes it very clear that it's supposed to be for their benefit. Well, let's move on. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, first of all, like I said, this is telling us, you know, right away that we have to make a discernment here, a distinction here. So who are dogs and who are the pigs that he's talking about? Now, I will say there is a lot of debate about that verse right there. In Jesus' time, the Jews often referred to dogs as anybody who wasn't a Jew. So if you were a Gentile, you were considered a dog. And you know how Jews felt about pigs. So these are probably a lot of people think he's talking about people who are Gentiles. But I think it's more than that. I think he's also talking about people who are not people of peace. Sometimes when we're, you know, this whole judgment thing, and if we're going to be mutually beneficial to each other in our judgment, we have to be people of peace with each other. And sometimes we like to judge people who are not a person of peace to us. And I think what Jesus is saying is here, don't even bother going there. You are wasting your breath at that point. Because they're going to trample you. And they're going to come fighting back and they're going to start throwing stuff at you. You probably won't deserve it. Maybe you'll deserve some of it. Not all of it. But it's going to end badly. You see, I like people who know me well and I'll be talking to and I'll say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this or I'm thinking about doing that. And they know me well enough, and it might not be a bad thing at all. It might be a very good thing. But they know me well enough that they can say, Tom, that's not who you are. It's a good thing. It needs to be done. But you're not the one to do it. And we see that throughout Scripture, by the way. If you remember, David was, he wanted to build the temple. And God said, no. I mean, that's a good thing, but you're not going to do it. It's going to be Solomon, your son. He's going to do it. And you see, it's out of that relationship. It's out of people who know each other, have that solid relationship, that are people of peace. Now, that doesn't mean we don't talk to people who aren't people of peace. But I think that's where we just proclaim the good news and we're planting the seed and letting God grow. And sometimes we just get the opposite and we just want to hammer and say all kinds of judgment and to people who we know aren't going to take it well. And we feel like we're being godly in that. And I actually don't think we're getting very far and we're not going, we're not going to make any ground there. Well, how do we judge then? I want to have you turn over. Actually, don't turn over. Let me just read. This is from John chapter 7. And at the end of, and I encourage you to read John chapter 7 so you'll kind of get the hang of what's going on. But Jesus was doing something and he was being criticized for it. He was being judged for it. And this is what he says. In verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. A lot of translations there, it says, judge with righteous judgment. So here Jesus says, yes, you do judge, but judge correctly. And I think it's really important that we understand that. Well, What does righteous judgment look like? First of all, it is in a strong enough relationship that there's that desire for mercy. And to do that, we have to understand where that person is coming from. Oftentimes, when we judge somebody, we have no idea what's going on. Our family was talking last night about my wife and her propensity to get pulled over by the police and walk away scot-free. And Apparently, at one point, she ran a stop sign. The police followed her for 3 blocks. Couldn't get her to pull over. Finally had to chirp the siren to get her to attention. My kids claim the officer at the stop sign, next stop sign, actually came up and knocked on the window, but she denies that ever happened. But he saw 4 kids. Maybe that was my mistake. I needed to have my kids with me a lot more. Saw the 4 kids and said, yeah, you got to pay more attention and let her off. And you know, we don't understand that. There was a thing that was going on back during World War II and in England. And they would, what they would do is every now and then they would see somebody who wouldn't go fight. They were considered cowards. And so they would see them out in public in London, and they would go and they would give them a white feather. And there was a couple of guys who had been in a bomber who'd gotten completely shot up, and they were able to land the plane, and I think 3 or 4 of them, most of them died. 3 or 4 of them that were in the bomber were in the hospital for a long time trying to recover. And they finally got out. They were out of the hospital. They were finally released. And 2 of them, in civilian clothes, went into a restaurant to catch up with each other. And somebody walked in and gave them the white feather. Here's 2 people who had sacrificed everything, were willing to give up their lives, who had been badly wounded, and they're being called a coward. Why are they being called a coward? Because somebody didn't take the time to find out the story. And I think we find people all the time, we run into people all the time, we don't know the story. And so I think one of the things that's very important is that we learn about what they're going through. We get to a place where we identify with what that person is going through. And we understand why they're doing what they do. So that's the first thing. It's relational. It's developing that relation where we can do that. And the second thing is just, I've just called it deplanking. Getting the plank out of your own eye. That plank's there for a reason. For some of us, it's because of insecurity. A plank is often there because it's an ego defense mechanism. And we feel insecure, so we lash out. And we make judgments and we complain. Sometimes it's because we're lonely. Misery loves company. And we'll lash out for that reason. Sometimes it's fear. You know what? We've actually discovered that people will do this as in a community. We don't like to see anybody in our community getting too far. They're, you know, they don't know where they came from. They're getting too big for their britches. And we start saying things like that because we don't like the idea. And so, like in the development world, we will find communities that's a real problem. And we actually have found communities in our own country that are the same way. Where kids, when they start to excel, are actually pulled back because they're making everybody else look bad. And teachers actually tell us about this phenomenon that goes on. Some of you that have been in education, you're aware of it. And you'll see a kid that has all sorts of potential, but he's told all sorts of negative things because that community, they don't want to see him get ahead. It's not acceptable. And so we have to be aware of all these things that bring that plank into play. I want to close with this. Because I think criticism is very closely related. And if you go ahead a few slides and you'll get to one that says this. Criticism is the only reliable form of autobiography. Now, think about this for a second. Criticism is the only reliable form of autobiography. It tells you about the psychology of the critic a lot more than it tells you about the people they criticize. And, you know, one of the things that I just get sick of today, and see, I'm criticizing society. I'm sick of criticism. Have you ever noticed that we find criticism all over the place? Absolutely. Some things, okay, maybe roads deserve criticism. But we hear criticism about music. We hear criticism about what goes on in church. We'll hear criticism about how it's decorated, how it looks. And it's almost, it is our national pastime. We love to criticize. We have a kid that grew up in the school system that my kids went to, and he is a baseball player. He is right at that level between AAA and the majors. He bounces back and forth between the two. His issue? His batting average. He's got a pretty good eye. His on-base percentage, not bad at all. His batting average, it just needs to be a little better. Do you know what they say? Just one extra hit a week is like a 50-point swing in batting average over a season. And yet that makes the difference between making it and not. And it doesn't matter all the other things that they might bring into the game, all the defensive ability, the dugout, how they are in the dugout, all those things don't matter near as much as that one thing. And you know, we got to understand that we're all going to fail. We're all going to make mistakes. We're not going to hit 1,000. And we got to be careful about the criticism. And you know, I think that's one of the big things that Jesus is addressing in this passage. He's saying, man, you guys are criticizing everything. You're judging everything all the time. We know that that was an issue with the Pharisees that would have been in this crowd that Jesus is addressing. And I think that's just as true today as it was back then. Judging tells you more about the judge than the judgee. So let's be people who think more positively, who don't run to criticism, who don't, that's not our first thing. I mean, that's our last thing. And only when it's beneficial. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you show us so much mercy. And Father, help us to remember that. The next time we want to criticize, the next time we want to make judgment call, the next time all that stuff, help us to remember how amazing your grace is to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.